Shalom Alechem and welcome. This is Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh, which means firebird in Hebrew. I was given this moniker because of how intense I get when I talk about God's Word. Is there a Marvel hero that reflects your love for God's Word? What is not commonly known is the writers of Marvel and DC Comics are Jewish men who were rejected by the mainstream entertainment media. So they changed their names and started telling stories that reflect Torah themes of treating others with respect and protecting the weak, and where good overcomes evil. You may be thinking, how is this relevant to this podcast? Well, our evil tendencies also have to be brought under control or destroyed, and we do this by submitting to the will of God for our lives and by crucifying our fallen nefesh soul. So, on that note, let's begin today's podcast with a blessing we speak before opening and studying God's Word. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol chamim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch ata Adonai notein haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us his Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Amen. So, King Solomon's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 tells us that the wisdom of Torah, which is the soul of God written on skins, gives strength to our bones. Here is an interesting fact about King Solomon. The Hebrew pronunciation is Shlomo. The root word of his name is three Hebrew letters, Shin, Lamed, and Mem. These are the same letters in the word Shalom. What is interesting about this, you may ask? Shalom is usually translated peace, and King Solomon's reign was known as the reign of peace. When we study and apply the teachings of Proverbs, we also can gain Shalom in our lives. To study any of the precepts and teachings of the Bible without the intent of applying them to our lives is a waste of time. Yeshua's brother Yaakov, or also known as James, tells us in chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, "Know this, my brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So put away all moral filth and excess of evil, and receive with humility the implanted word, which is also Torah, which is able to save your souls," or in Hebrew, the nefeshot. "But be doers of this word, and not hearers only, deluding yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does." As a way of reminder, nefeshot is the plural word for nefesh, which is the animalistic fallen nature, the level, that lowest level of our souls. This was discussed in the previous lesson, Blessed Are the Broken. This is the second podcast in a series of what is called the Beatitudes. I call this podcast Call for the Mourners. Our focus verse is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. "How blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Why on earth would it be a good thing to mourn when we are told to rejoice? I bet you can think of multiple verses that tell us to rejoice. The principles of the kingdom of heaven seem to be paradoxical to our way of thinking. What the world system thinks is important is the least important in the kingdom of heaven. I sometimes say the world system is upside down and backward compared to the principles of the kingdom of heaven. According to true humanism, people can do whatever is right in their own eyes. Mourning over how we might have hurt another being is not part of that ideology. However, most people who deny any belief in a God are not really true humanists, as they do care about the pain of others. how many videos are posted that reveal the cruelty to animals or gang attacks against the weak. The comments made are evidence that there is still a part of their soul, their nefesh, that believes in right and wrong. The subject of Yeshua's statement goes far deeper than caring about others. It speaks to the level of our love for God. If we truly have no other gods before the King of the universe, then when we cave to the draw of our animalistic nature and fail to follow God's instructions, we should mourn those actions against God and His Torah. His kingdom instructions are the litmus test of our love, and Torah should be the only law that should really matter to us. When Rabbi Shaul, also known as Paul, was instructing his new disciple Timothy, he told him that the Torah, prophets, and the history writings were for our teaching, for reproof, for restoration, and for training in righteousness, so that the person belonging to God may be capable, fully equipped for every good deed. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Having said all that, I ask again, how would mourning be a good thing? If you've read through the whole Bible, you'll know that mourning is mentioned many times throughout. Sometimes it is because the people are suffering under God's hand of judgment and they are mourning the loss of their treasured things. In most instances, it refers to feelings of remorse over the breaking of God's kingdom standards and regulations. Why is this so important? These standards are the revelation of God's character. Before we go any further, let's explore what it means to mourn. Webster's Collegiate says of mourn, 1, to feel or express grief or sorrow. Number 2, to show the customary signs of grief for a death, to wear mourning. True mourning can only be felt by someone who has truly loved another being. There are 9 words in the Hebrew for mourn. Le'evol, which means to mourn, lament, languish, wither, and perish. Lehitabel, mourn, grieve, sorrow, lament, wail, to wear the willow. Lispod is to mourn and lament. Lachaspid, eulogize, to mourn, lament, bewail, to wail. Leponein, lament, moan, bemoan, mourn, wail, sing a dirge. Le'enot, mourn, bewail, lament. Livkot, cry, mourn, weep, howl, blubber, bewail. Le'he'anach, moan, groan, sigh, heave a sigh, lament, and mourn. Le'tanot, to recount, to tell, to narrate, mourn. After searching out multiple verses that contain the word mourn, I found that the majority of them were some version of the first word on my list, le'evol, which means to mourn, to lament, languish, wither, and perish. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous thrive, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people groan. That word groan is from the word lehe'anach, which means moan, groan, sigh, heave a sigh, lament, or mourn. In Hosea 4:3, hear the word of Adonai, children of Israel, for Adonai has a dispute with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, or the Hebrew word emet, no covenant loyalty, and no knowledge of God in the land. Curse, deceive, murder, steal, commit adultery. They practice violence, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone dwelling in it will languish, along with the beasts of the field and the flying creatures of the sky. Even the fish of the sea will be removed. So that word is le'evol, mourn, lament, languish, wither, and perish. In Amos 8:7-11, it says, Adonai swore by the pride of Jacob, never will I forget all their deeds. Will not the land tremble over this? Will not all who dwell in it mourn? Yes, it will rise up like all the Nile. It will surge and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. It will be in that day, declares Adonai. I will make the sun go down at noon. Yes, I will darken the earth in daylight. I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into a dirge. I will pull up sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, its end a bitter day. Behold, days are coming, declares Adonai, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the Torah of Adonai. So we find in this passage, leponein, which means lament, to moan, bemoan, mourn, wail, sing a dirge. And another note, the phrase, an only son, is a euphemism for a king. So mourning as if for the king who dies. I just think that's just very interesting that an only son refers to a king. And of course, we know that Yeshua was oftentimes referred to as the only son of God. In Isaiah 19, verse 8, uses three words. Then the fishermen will lament, all who cast hooks in the Nile will mourn, and those who spread nets on the waters will languish. So leponem is to lament, to moan, bemoan, mourn, wail, and sing a dirge. And of course, the most common, le'evo, to mourn, lament, languish, to wither or perish. In Psalms 32, 1 through 4, we see a classic expression of a heart broken by the knowledge of willful rebellion against God's words. How blessed are those whose offense is forgiven, whose sin, or Torah breaking, is covered. How blessed those to whom the Lord imputes no guilt and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted or withered away because of all my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. The sap in me dried up as in the summer drought. When I acknowledged my Torah breaking to you, when I stopped concealing my guilt and said, I will confess my offenses to the Lord, then you forgave the guilt of my Torah breaking. Again, le'evol, mourn, lament, languish, wither, and perish. Isn't it interesting that David says God forgave him of his guilt for breaking God's statutes and regulations? So what offenses was David guilty of? I'm sure you are familiar with his story. Those offenses were against the Torah laws. When Yeshua's disciples began teaching the new converts how to live, it was the Torah law that made them new creatures. It was what separated them from the culture they had previously been part of all their lives. Yeshua's disciples did not have authority to write new Torah. They were only teachers of God's original laws. The theology being taught that the Torah is not for today, if believed, teaches that there is no more absolute laws. If this is true, then why did the disciples talk so much about sin, which is breaking God's Torah law? It is illogical and convoluted to the core. Again, anyone who really believes this has accepted that God is illogical and that he changes with every whim. If the Torah is done away with, then Yeshua's own words are meaningless. Whenever he talks about the sinner needing to be saved, it really makes even Yeshua superfluous. His comment to Nicodemus about everyone being saved in John 3:16 becomes meaningless, and there is no need to mourn breaking what does not exist. But God does not change, and his standard for all his children does not change. And when Yeshua tells us, "Blessed are those who mourn," he is not talking to the world. He is talking to those who call themselves God's children. If we truly love God, then we have to love his Torah also, because it is his heart written on lambskin. It is revealed in the living Torah, Yeshua, in John 1, 1-17, and it is reinforced by his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. So if a person believes that the Holy Spirit would tell them to do something that is contrary to God's own words, they are not following Yeshua or God's words, because they also do not change their standard. Sin is breaking God's Torah standard, and that also will not change. We really cannot truly repent if we haven't truly mourned the fact that we have broken God's Torah. The whole of Psalm 51 is a classic prayer of repentance, but verses 16 through 19 are particularly pertinent. And I quote these here. Rescue me from the guilt of shedding blood, God, God of my salvation. Then my tongue will sing about your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, then my mouth will praise you. For you don't want sacrifices, or I would give them. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. May my sacrifice to God be a broken spirit. God, you won't spurn a broken and a contrite heart. What is David really saying here? He understands that God prefers that we love and obey his laws and instructions so that a sin offering will not be necessary. However, God, knowing our hearts, continued his plan for a final sin offering that would set us free from the control of our animalistic soul and the results of our acts of rebellion. And what a price that was paid for our willing rejection of God's heart and the character revealed in his Torah. When Yeshua hung on that execution stake, he purchased our freedom from the kingdom of Satan. What does that mean? It means that we now have the choice to obey God's Torah, whereas before we didn't even know we were breaking his Torah as Gentiles, pagan idolaters. Yeshua set us free. We are no longer Gentiles, so we now have to learn how to walk as free people, no longer slaves to Satan's lies. The Torah covenant is what keeps us free, but it only works when we are walking in obedience to its instructions. When we ignore these instructions, we are misrepresenting God's character to the world, and this greatly pleases Satan, and it opens us back up to every deception that we used to follow. As I said above, we really cannot truly repent if we haven't truly mourned the fact that we have broken God's Torah. And if we believe that there is no Torah, there is no need to repent and therefore no need for Yeshua. To deny the Torah is to deny Yeshua and his purpose for appearing on the earth. Hopefully, no one is comfortable with denying Yeshua the way the leaders of Israel did. They did not see Yeshua as the promised Messiah who was sinless, although Yeshua did not break even one of God's Torah precepts or regulations. When we deny that the Torah is God's laws for his children, we are no better than the leaders of Israel. To be without Torah is to still be a Gentile pagan idolater who is still outside of God's eternal covenant that Yeshua died to restore. Is it any wonder that sin still finds ways to control those who reject God's freedom found in Torah? Coming back to Yeshua's words of promise, at this point it might be interesting to review 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The context of this particular phrase is connected to the Day of Atonement. It is during the appointed day of repentance and forgiveness that John is speaking to the believers in Yeshua. This day has two parts in it. The first is making sure that we have made things right with our fellow man by going to them and apologizing and asking their forgiveness for hurting, stealing, speaking lies about anything that God could consider hating your brother. If we do not make things right in this way, when we need God to forgive us for disobeying him, he will not forgive us, and this will affect what God does for us or to us in the coming yearly cycle of following his covenant word. This has nothing to do with earning our salvation and everything to do with working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So when we understand the context of John, or also known as Yohanan, the context of his letters, we can see how necessary mourning our hateful actions toward others and our rebellion toward God's word must be if we wish to stay in the blessing and provision of God's grace and mercy. I believe that Yeshua chose this attribute to be beatitude number 2 because it falls heavy on the heels of a humbled heart one who is poor in spirit. As I read this passage, I look to what I would mourn over, and it has absolutely to do with grieving deeply over the grief it causes God when we do break God's covenant. Just a cursory reading of Deuteronomy will point out the many ways we break God's laws about loving our neighbors. How often do we dishonor our neighbors in the way we talk about them or neglect to offer a hand when they need it? Yet, that is what God expects us to be aware of. Every day we live, our lives have to be lived purposefully. We are not to function on autopilot the way the world lives. Every interaction with others must be with loving kindness in action or word. When we say we believe in God but treat others hatefully, we have shamed God, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit because they are one and the same. When we disregard the laws of the land with Christian stickers affixed to our bumpers, we are shaming God. If this does not matter in the least, there really is no relationship with God or His living word. Does this sound harsh? I do not point a finger at anyone because we are all still fighting this good fight to follow God and His holy word. But sometimes we need to face the truth of the laxity of our thoughtless actions. If we always maintain an attitude of brokenness and repentance, we will always have a way to be restored to fellowship with our loving Master. His grace is not there to cover our rejection of His Torah. It is there to cover us as we struggle against the animalistic nature that wants to do its own thing. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, tells the Roman converts that they are more than conquerors through Yeshua who loved them. Therefore, they could crucify their nefesh and live in the context of Torah with joy and success, no matter what Satan's helpers threw at them. It is the same for us if we are truly working to kill the evil intentions of our animalistic, selfish soul. We can't just make things up as we go. We have to do it God's way, or His Spirit will not be there to help us. This is the bottom line of what it means to become new creatures in Messiah. How much easier life struggles will be when we choose to live it according to God's Torah. It really is time to start honoring God and proving our love for Him by walking in agreement with His heavenly instructions. If we sin, there is no reaction to it from our hearts are far from Him, and we cannot expect any of God's provision, protection, or forgiveness until we truly humble ourselves and recognize how much our actions grieve God's eternal heart. The fact that Yeshua is saying we can have forgiveness is a blessing in and of itself, but that forgiveness will not wait forever. Today is the day to mourn over how we have treated God's heart by rejecting the truth of His Torah. We will not be able to grow towards spiritual maturity until we mourn over our selfish actions, whether in word or deed, toward others and toward God. Yaakov James writes that our tongues are almost impossible to control. We set fires everywhere we go by what we say about others. Our ancient rabbis say that gossip or slander kills three people: the speaker, the listener, and the character of the one being spoken about. The culture around us is committing this sin from morning to sundown and all through the night on social media, and some of God's people are the worst at it. Every time I hear or read something, even if it was unintentional, my heart grieves because I know that the consequences of this sin are treacherous. In the Torah portion, Tazria and Metzora in Leviticus chapters 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 33, we learn just how destructive slander and gossip is. The Hebrew word translated as leprosy is inaccurate. There is no word in the English that can fully identify what this disease is, but there is no cure for it unless the person who contracts it repents for their evil slander and gossip of another person. Remember when Miriam was cursed with this disease after she talked against Moses in Numbers chapter 3? She had to be quarantined because of her actions against her own brother. Only a priest could declare a person healed because it was a spiritual problem, not a physical one. Because there is no temple and no sitting priesthood today is the only reason God does not exact this judgment on His children. The level of holiness in the people at that time was much higher than what we experience today, because God's Torah is being broken every day by those who call themselves His children. This is just one of the sins that must cause us to mourn if we want to see the goodness of God's love. Rabbi Shaul lists so many sins, and he even says that those who live in the state of those sins will not see the kingdom of heaven. That is really serious. How many people will be left out of God's kingdom when Yeshua sets it up at his return? It says in Revelation that only the righteous ones will enter into the New Jerusalem. A life of repentance will keep one out of Yeshua's presence when he returns. Is it worth living life by doing what is right in our own eyes? No. The only other choice is living according to God's instructions. As of the day of this recording, we are approaching the appointed day of Passover, also known as Pesach on God's calendar. It is the day that God redeemed the descendants of Jacob and Israel and all who would believe from the nations that dwelt in Egypt. They all were pagan idolaters, even Israel. Of the 6 million recorded in Jewish history, only 20% were actually descended from Israel. The rest were people from the nations. They all experienced the saving of their lives by applying the blood of the Lamb to their doorposts. They all followed Moses through the waters of the Red Sea. They all stood at the base of Mount Horeb, also known as Sinai, and heard the voice of God when he spoke through the sound of the trumpets. They all became people of the culture of Torah. The redemption story is the same today. God saved us. We passed through the water of cleansing, and he expects us to accept his Torah now that we have been set free from the laws of darkness that cause us to die. If we are truly free, let us mourn every act of sin, whether in thought or action, because the Lamb that purchased our freedom suffered horribly for the price of that freedom. It was a Jewish man who laid down his life. If you have any angst towards the Jewish people, you have angst toward Yeshua as their brother. Soldiers lay down their lives for our physical freedoms every day, and we thank them for their service. How much more should we show our thanks to God by obeying His Torah instead of breaking it every day, carelessly? We will not be able to claim ignorance because it's in the very Bible we hold in our hands or sits on the table. When I read Yeshua's words in this context, I read, "How blessed are those who weep over their sinful nature, for they will be comforted by God's grace and forgiveness." Thank you, Yeshua. Don't let this time of Passover pass you by because of ignorance of God's appointed days. If you truly love God, follow His calendar so that you won't be caught unaware when Yeshua comes. Abba, only you can break through the hardness of our sinful hearts. Open our eyes to see the damage we cause by being selfish, egotistical, arrogant, and mean. Show us how much we grieve your loving heart by revealing that you change your ways, thus causing great confusion in the world around us by our actions. Give us a desire to love and obey you, because only your loving kindness can draw us to repentance for breaking your Torah. Great is your forgiveness to those who truly repent. Amen. Let us finish with a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu Torah emet vechayei olam nata betocheinu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. Amen. May our Lord bless you for listening to the end, and I pray that your heart has been stirred to seek his face earnestly and to feast on God's eternal Torah as King David did. If you don't know where to start on this journey of sanctification, you can start by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or you can see past videos on YouTube. I suggest starting with the messages from October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is the best place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. Shalom.